Lovely and true, and thanks, Betty Lou, for filling in. Thanks, choir. Beautiful. I'm using scripture during the service, so I don't have a particular scripture that I'm reading through today. If I were to ask you this question, what would be your answer? Would you prefer quality of life or quantity of life? Quality? Most people, not all, would answer that they would prefer quality of life versus quantity of life. Some, though, want to live forever. Usually they're either young or extremely healthy and think they living forever would be a good idea. Most of us would prefer quality of life over being 102, having quantity of life but no quality. That is, we're looking for a life of meaning and purpose, good relationships, good health, things to do and look forward to, meaningful work, enough time for leisure, learning, and love. Sounds like a good life to me. Jesus, in John 10, says that he came so that those who follow him might have abundant life. Abundant life. It occurred to me this week that abundant life looked very much like quality of life. Yet somehow along the line, we got abundance confused with quantity rather than quality. Jesus didn't mean that people would have a long life or a lot of stuff. He was very clear about that. In fact, in Jesus' day, he was a senior citizen when he started his ministry. The average lifespan then was about 33 years. But what he did say was that he wanted his followers to have abundant life, quality of life. It seems to me that what we're doing these days in the world is trying to substitute quantity for quality, and it doesn't seem to be working for us all that well. We get busier thinking that doing more will add to the abundance or quality we crave. We overextend ourselves frequently thinking that pleasing others will make us feel better. We acquire more, hoping that that next acquisition is going to make us feel better. We travel more, spend more time on our devices, play more, shop more, sleep more, work more, 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 more. I can imagine, you know, you see when the people are on the, and their voice gets higher and higher and faster and faster and faster, the higher pitch. More, 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 we cry, desperately looking for abundance. Abundance, a word that sounds dangerously like more. What if when abundance actually means quality rather than quantity? Substitute the word quality for abundance, and then Jesus says, I came that they might have quality life. Could this be what Jesus was actually saying? In our heart of hearts, our true desire is for quality and not quantity. Paradoxically, in our quest for quality, we have substituted quantity. The dominant culture, in fact, says that's the way we're to go. Let's speed things up, do more and acquire more and achieve more so that we can forget temporarily that we're not content or happy or at peace, which is getting increasingly hard to do because the world is a difficult place these days. But our culture tells us that it's a legitimate thing to do. Seek quantity, seek more. More of everything. More is always better, isn't it? Our kids, in fact, seem to be picking up this mentality. And it is creating, I was listening to a program yesterday that said it's creating more anxiety than ever in our young people. And they're having to be medicated for it. We seem to be watching our days go by with a flurry of quantity, too much, without reflecting on its quality. In other words, abundance of life. Perhaps quality really is better than quantity. And we need to rethink our lives, reevaluate, realign our lives. In Psalm 90, the psalmist writes, To God, so teach us to count our days that we might gain a wise heart. Teach us to count our days that we might gain a wise heart. It's not a directive to every year put up a new calendar and cross off each day, count our days, how many days we've been on earth. People in ancient times didn't have calendars. They didn't look at time this way. It meant something like, show us how to be present to our lives, to pay attention to our lives, so that we may gain an insight that leads to wisdom. Help us to pay attention to our own lives. Reflecting on and evaluating our lives is really the key to abundant life. I see people getting so busy today that they don't sit down to take the time for reflection and ask themselves what they're really doing, what they're trying to achieve, what they're trying to acquire, what they're trying to attain. Reflecting is important. Being aware of what we're doing and how we're feeling can give us insight into what we need to work on or in order to change our lives to fully live. If we're feeling restless or anxious or fearful, it's telling us something. We need to listen. And if it is abundance or quality rather than quantity that we really desire, there are three things in our lives that we really need to pay attention to look at. The activities we're engaged in, what we spend our time on, how we use the abilities we have and have been given, and how we use our resources. In the church, we've often called that stewardship of time, talent, and treasure. To have abundant lives, we're going to have to be good stewards with all three of these, with our time, with our particular areas of giftedness, and with the resources we have. If we misuse or abuse any one of these things, we're going to miss out on abundant life. We kind of get this with time, actually. If we do not manage our time well and we get too busy or waste our time on meaningless things, and by that I don't mean leisure or rest or recreation. We need that time. That's important time. But if we get too busy or we do meaningless things, then we have a problem. We don't feel good about ourselves or our lives. Theologian Robert Banks has an interesting take on this for Christians. He says, with respect to time, Christians are a good deal worse off than many. This is especially the case if we live in larger urban areas, belong to the middle classes, or have managerial or professional positions, or combine outside employment with substantial household responsibilities. Christians and people raised in Christian settings tend to take their work more seriously than others. They also place a high value on family obligations, and they are often in the forefront of community and charitable associations. The upshot of this commitment to work, community, and family is, as his eldest son commented, Christians are like trains, always on the move, always in a rush, and always late. Seems pretty accurate in my experience. We think we have to do it all. And we feel pretty guilty when we think we're not doing enough. Time has become a tyrant. It seems to control us rather than a gift and a resource to use in our lives. How we use our time has even crept into our identity and is a source of pride for most people. The answer when you ask them how they're doing is often, I'm too busy. I'm busy. I wish people would quit saying that, myself included. It really means nothing anymore. People are busy. What we need to change that to is, I choose to be busy. I choose to be busy. That would be more accurate, and it might make us think about our priorities. Because we could choose otherwise, much as our culture tells us that we matter when we're busy. That's the lie we are told. We matter because we are alive and we are loved. There's a passage in the Gospel of Mark that speaks powerfully to this very issue of being preoccupied with activity and how much we have and how much we can accomplish and all these things. Jesus has just sent the disciples away to do some ministry, to go into a town, try ministering to the people, and if they're not responsive, move on. Just carry on. In Mark 6, though, the disciples have just returned from this ministry and a very busy time of ministry, and they're excited to tell Jesus about it. And so in verse 30, we read that they all gather. It says they gather around Jesus. You know, it's like somebody, your kids wanting to tell you something all at the same time. They gather around Jesus and begin to report to him all that they had done and taught. And in the Greek text, it's pretty obvious that they're really preoccupied with what they've done, with their performance. Because you see the repetition in this verse of the Greek word hosos, meaning everything. So literally the text reads, then the apostles gathered around Jesus and told him everything they had done and taught. And what's Jesus' response after they'd reported what they'd done? It wasn't, great, good to see that you were busy and doing the work I sent out you to do. Isn't it wonderful that you have accomplished so much in such a short time? In fact, in the very next verse, verse 31, we read these very interesting and thought-provoking words. He says to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. After they reported, it seems that Jesus was tired out by the litany of things they were doing. This is not just a problem of time, but of the responsibility to deal with the use of time in a way that would enhance what they did. Here's the thing about time. We all have exactly the same amount of time in every single day. It's the great equalizer in life. It's really how we choose to use it that can make the quality of our lives better or worse. Well, some have too much to do, others don't have enough to do. And each sometimes wishes what the other has. Yet we all have exactly the same amount of time. Some people become frantic and anxious, while others become bored and lonely and despondent and prone to inertia. We don't seem to get it right. We don't seem to find the balance in our time. And there are certainly some people who do not have the luxury of choosing how to use their time. But for the most part, quite honestly, the majority of us do have a choice. So what would we do if we were to be good stewards of our time? It's the first question we have to ask ourselves when we want to live abundantly. What will we do with our time? What makes sense? The next question we ask is, what are we going to do with the talents, the gifts, the abilities, the skills that we have been given? There are actually three types of talent that we have. The first we might call natural talent or God-given talent, what we're born with. Some people are naturally musical. Others are very artistic. I just was looking at a picture that Elizabeth painted the other day, and I'm like, I wish I were that artistic. Some are mechanical and work well with their hands and see things spatially and can build things. Others are athletic. Some people are natural storytellers, while others are great listeners. I greatly appreciate people who are very organized, so I'm not in the front office, and people who are crafty, both of which I am not. But I can carry a tune and wield a mean hammer. Each of us has a unique set of talents that we can use for our and others' benefits to the glory of God. Of course, we need to first identify what we have and practice and hone our talents in order to use them. When we don't, though, other people are going to tell us what they think we should do. And that does not Help us to live our own lives, enjoying our own unique gifts. The second type of talent that we have is the kind that we can acquire or learn. We all have these. These are talents that we either choose to develop because they interest us or we need them for our work. So we seek education and training and to get proficient at them. We might learn to type or program software. We might take accounting or learn massage or a foreign language. We take cooking classes or photography courses. We take up a sport with all its physical challenges and rules. We don't know them right from the beginning, but we can learn them. They all take education and practice. But anyone who wants to learn them can become proficient at them, even if they don't come naturally. And a third type of talent we speak of, and we speak of it particularly in the church, is spiritual gifts or talents. These are gifts given by God, according to Ephesians 4, for building up the body of Christ, the church, so that we might all, it says, grow into the fullness of Christ. They're listed, these gifts are listed in the Christian scriptures in a number of places, but they include things like teaching, preaching, serving, leading, praying, helping, administering, healing, faith, giving, mercy, and other gifts to serve Christ's church. But the Bible is clear, no gift for building the church is considered more important than another because they're all used to build the community of faith. And we all have them. We all have talents, gifts, abilities. And if we want our lives to truly be abundant, we have to identify them and then use them. They're not given for our personal use. They're given for the use of building up the church. When we do what we are gifted to do, we find joy and reward and passion in the work that we're doing. We love doing what we are gifted to do. I love teaching and facilitating. Nothing makes me happier than to come to Bible study on Thursday morning or to facilitate a women's retreat. It's not work when we are free to do what we love to do. We are fulfilled when we do what we are gifted to do. Abundant life is possible when we do what we have a talent for. And of course, we all have to do things we don't like. That's part of being family. That's part of being community. Yet when we are able to do what we are love and are passionate about, we are happier. What would life be like if we were good stewards of the gifts and talents we were given? It's our responsibility to find out. Finally, if we are to live our life abundantly, we have to look at the stewardship of our treasure. Usually understood as money, but it includes all of our material resources. There's no doubt in my mind these days that North Americans are in service to money and stuff, not the other way around. I look around my home and I go, I gotta get rid of some stuff. It takes hold of you. Our wealth and possessions are not serving us well. We're serving them. We've made it more important than it should be in our lives. Either we're driven to acquire more and save more and invest more, or the lack of is causing us tremendous stress. We can't seem to get it right. We can't seem to put wealth in its place. We have let our desire for material gain and security eclipse everything else in our lives, and our very souls are suffering. In Matthew 6, 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Money is simply a tool that serves us, not the other way around. When we serve God and let our money and possessions serve us, we have a whole new perspective on it. It cannot control us then, use us, scare us, or destroy us. A healthy perspective on money can go a long way toward promoting abundant life if we see it as a tool. that we use for our lives and to serve God. Jesus says that we are to lay up our treasure in heaven, not on earth, where it can be destroyed. Heaven in Scripture, in fact, is another word for God's kingdom. We are to lay up our treasure in God's kingdom. Our treasure is to be used to build God's dream for the world. That's what it's for. What does God's dream look like? People living full, abundant, quality lives. If we want to live this way, we have to reflect on our lives. We have to figure out what we're doing with our time, with our talents, with our resources, the gifts that God has given each one of us. Our gift to God and to ourselves is to use each of these things well. That's the only way we can live abundantly. And one of the gifts we can give to the world is to model lives that are lived with abundance. There are very few places in the world that encourage us to do that. Our culture is set up to see abundance as quantity rather than quality. The dominant culture values more rather than recognizing that more is not the answer. You know that old song from Cabaret? Money makes the world go around, the world go around. It's not true. It's not true. It seems to me that the church can and should be a place where space is held open for people to live abundant lives. And if we're not doing that well, we need to check ourselves and what we're doing. A place where we encourage people to pray and reflect and be transformed, where people can explore ways to live abundantly. This very community is an outpost of God's dream, of God's kingdom. What if we invited people to come in and realize their potential to live abundantly, and then we went out into the world and helped others to do the same? I was reflecting on Remembrance Day this week, because I wondered how that would fit into our service today. And you know what I realized, which was a little disconcerting, is that the church has an odd connection to times of war. Might seem like a leap, but there is no other time in history when any nation has put more time, talent, and resources into anything than when they're fighting a war. This country did it. Churches across the country did it. We bought war bonds. We made hats and mittens and scarves and sent them overseas. We scrimped and saved to send things to men and women on the front. We sent so much talent to war. What if in times of relative peace, we were willing to do the same to build the church and the world so that other people could see that we can live abundantly? What if this truly was a place of transformation and abundance? What an incredible gift we could offer to the world. Perhaps that is what we are praying when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." May it be so. We're going to take some time now for